Our lesson tonight, what are you afraid of? You know that I didn't realize that Ann Landers and Dear Abby were actually related. And they wrote in columns and newspapers all over the nation. And they were asked, what is the most common thing people call in and ask about? And they say, without a doubt, it was fear. Everybody was afraid of something. Even people that say they're not afraid of anything, I think afraid of showing that they're afraid of something. But the idea that we all fear something. But isn't it great in 1 John 4 that it talks about that love, perfect love, will cast that away? And that's what I want to talk about this evening and show how quickly things can change in our viewpoint at times. Because have you ever been in a situation, and you probably experienced it in a conversation with somebody when you're just talking about average, everyday things, but then you see something change in their eyes, and it shifts from a rather normal tone to something that's pretty serious, and they'll look at you and no more chit-chat. They say, there's something I got to tell you. And it's private. Can we go somewhere and talk? And then you realize real quickly that you're glad you were there and there's something major to be discussed, but how does that make you feel in the moment? Just for a moment, it can kind of be eye-opening. You know, you're like, wow, whatever it is, you now have my full attention. It's not about the weather. It's not about the Cowboys and how bad they are. I mean, never mind. But how much they broke my heart again this year. It's going to be something that you got to take some time. The conversation's about to get serious. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, I want to talk about a lesson there where you're going to see Jesus and the way that he would do it. I'm sure there was times the scriptures don't show that, or doesn't record, where he probably had normal conversations and they talked about things. But the scriptures do tell us in many instances where the Lord would be talking to his disciples, and when he had something even more significant to say, he might say those words like most assuredly or verily, verily. Kind of if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Those kind of perk up things that I'm about to tell you something that I want to make sure you have. I have your full attention. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say things like, you've heard it taught of, you've heard it said, but I say to you, kind of get your attention. I'm going to tell you something that you need to listen to. Every word out of his mouth would be something that no doubt's important. But I like when he emphasizes things. So then we in our minds when reading will have that same emphasis taken. So to tune out all distractions, to tune into his words, to whatever he's about to tell us, or whatever that conversation was going to go to with your friend or close brethren or member of the family, that now whatever they say has your undivided. And so today's scripture is one of those moments in Luke chapter 9. And so I'm trying to find, see where we're at there. What are you afraid of? There's a many things it could be. He instituted, he said things like verily, verily, 25 times in John, Matthew 12 times, he say, but I say, and of course, he has ears to hear, let him hear. So to break down, the first thing I want to talk about the scripture today is have to set the setting for such a serious conversation. What's going on? And if you're with me in Luke chapter 9, you see the first 9 verses talk about his authority. He's going to send the disciples out, and he's going to go out and show their complete trust on him and not take anything with them. But wherever house they go, they stay in every city, they stay at that house. And when they do not receive you, wow, shake off the very dust off the sandals. You got business to do. Don't tarry. If they're not going to receive it, go on to the next. We see in verses 10 through 17, of course, his power. You know, there he feeds 5,000 people. And then you read that in John chapter 6, after reading the 5,000 people, they're so excited. They say, let's make him our king. And he slips away. He knew his time was not yet come. And they were there just for the miracle of the being fed. But then in 18, not just 22, it goes all the way down to 18 to 27. You're going to see the part of his messiahship. You know, where we read Matthew 16, when they ask him, who do men say that I am? What's the public opinion? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Isaiah or another prophet such as that. But he says, okay, that's public opinion. Who do you say? What's your personal conviction? Well, you're the Christ. And here it makes it very quick. You're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. And until we get close to it, we're going to see in the same very chapter, he takes his, we see his glory in verses 30, the same way through 28 through 36, when you see the Mount of Transfiguration. And I could not imagine being there in that moment and seeing Jesus. And not only did Peter, James, and John see him glisten and glow like brighter than anything they've ever seen, they notice that he's talking to Elijah and Moses, and they died quite many hundred years before they're there. But what it shows me there is also in the next life, we're going to be able to recognize people. And isn't that encouraging? Never met someone, but know who they are. To me, that's pretty exciting. But when they're so happy to have seen what they saw, they say, let's make three tabernacles. And we know the account of hope. One for Moses, one for Elijah. But no, that's when God comes out and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He's the Messiah. You've had the prophets. You've had the law. This time is coming now where he's the one that you're going to listen to. His glory. And then verse 37 through 62, it finishes up with his majesty. He once again heals a boy that has the seizures that the disciples could not heal. And in all these things, we get back to our section for tonight is just verses 43 through 45. After all that was done, we read in 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. That word majesty, I had it here, megalithos. I'm not saying it right, probably. Brother Colley's in the audience, a Greek scholar. But the superbness, that is glory or splendor, the magnificence, the majesty, the mighty power. This is the word that they're amazed because they're seeing God's work at hand. They're seeing the glory that he's not only healed this boy that no one else could. They transfigured him, and only three of the closest disciples there saw that. But of course, the crowds that are following him saw he had a power over nature and fed 5,000 with just five loaves of bread and two fish. So we see that they're amazed. And the crowds, of course, as we saw on Sunday, would be following such a man, would they not? Be hard to get close to him. And they're all marveling at the things that he did. And it says that in verse 43, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples. And that's where I want to get to the idea, what are we afraid of? Everything's going along great. They're amazed at what they're seeing. Everything's there. But I think what they're afraid of for a second is going to be what the immediate future has in store. So instead of opening their ears and opening up their minds to clearly what Jesus has said, you're going to see a different response. So in the first thing we see is he says those words, let these words sink down into your ears. All this is going on. There's a lot of glory. There are a lot of things that people seem to be excited. But what does he say? For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. We're going to see that he's already talked once about his crucifixion. Look at verse 22 in the same chapter. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But now he comes back in the same short period of time and tells them again, this is about to take place. And so with me, it's always those things to where you see the idea of something good happening and how quickly it would change. Kind of like in the triumphant entry until just 5 days later, he's being yelled, crucify him, crucify him. How quick people's tendencies to say one thing can be changed by other pressures. And we need to take special notice because he's saying, pay attention. Are you listening? I want to tell you this because it's so important. And it's important for them to listen to him. But I wonder to ourselves, is it all, it's just as much written to us, even though it was spoken to them in the way that we make the application. I think they're afraid of the future because of the dreadful reality and the unpleasant truth that we're going to see take place. Why do we believe it's important for them to understand? Why is it believed that we should today? Because the Word of God, unless it sinks deep into your soul, it doesn't have the proper effect. You're hearing it, you're reading, you're studying it, but let these words sink down into your ears. Can a plurality of words sometimes become white noise? You know, I love those people that say a few words. They mean, say what they mean. They mean what they say. And so when they speak, you listen to everything. Somebody that's chatterbox, like myself, imagine Carrie every once in a while, it's like a hum of a T snow TV. It's like, I need a break. But this is right here. It's important that you need the Word of God. It won't do us any good unless it gets into your soul, into your heart. If it's just scholastic, you might know the facts. You might know enough to be dangerous, but you don't have the understanding, and you're definitely not going to put it in practice the way God would want, according to love, unless the words that he's about to speak sink down in your heart. Unless you truly understand that Jesus died for you, he died for me. And with that great sacrifice, what do we do next? And that's what I think he's getting at. And no doubt you're going to see, even though there's a lot of great things going on, we must pay close attention and think deeply, because I said here, the Word of God does not have the proper effect unless it sinks down. Look at number two there. I don't know where I got that, but it makes, can you imagine if the Word of God just kind of floats on the surface of a personality that's just a big ocean of complacency or a sea of indifference? I'm going to look that up and figure out that quote. But the ocean of complacency, ocean's a big place. And sometimes our walk with God, can it get complacent? I doubt it, not say it ever gets indifferent. But I'd say that many are walking the path that leads to destruction. That's the ship, that's where they're sailing. It's indifference, and they're happy at what's going on. And it's only going to be a matter of time before they awaken to the unfortunate reality and the unpleasant truth. It may be in this life, hopefully. Maybe somewhere down this alone, if they haven't had God in their life, something will happen and shake them that says, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, Psalm 119:67. It's that idea that maybe it takes the shoe to drop before they come back to God where they should have been leaning into anyway. But even if it never does, can you imagine in the judgment when there's no chance to turn it around? And then what he's saying is, I'm about to give my life for you. And each time that he does that in the scriptures, I hope you say, he gave his life for me. He died my death. So now I have to live his life. I got to live the life because he died for me. And that's what he's calling each one. It's an important thing we have to grasp, because unless it sinks down into our minds, we also need to pay attention to the understanding of what our future is going to be. What is it, not just tomorrow, the next day? You know, I love the story about the young man that was about to graduate, and his dad says, you know, you're about to graduate, what's next? He goes, I think I'm going to go to community college and then hopefully finish my degree somewhere. Well, then what next? Well, I hope to meet a girl along the way and get married. Well, what next? I'm going to have children. Well, what next? You know, or get a job, get married, have children, all these things. The dad kept saying, what next? Finally gets to the part where I guess I'll get old and I'll die. What next? Have you prepared your whole life for everything else that you think you have to get, but the one thing that you're going to spend a lot longer at eternity than in this time we have, we're not leaving anything to prepare for it. We're not paying attention to the words that God has said through his inspired writers, because we need to grasp what's all in store for us. The judgment comes for us all. It's an appointment we all have, and we're all going to appear for the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And what's verse 11 say in 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade people because we don't want them to come to that stage where they've been indifferent to the power of God's word, that he died for you. Can you give your life for him? That's the goal. And I think some people are afraid of, because the Son of Man must suffer many things, rejected by the elders and chief priests, and be killed and raised the same day. It wasn't like when they said this here that we're going to read about in a second, they didn't understand. He's already told them even better detail. So he's told his disciples he's going to be handed over. But to paraphrase what I think he's trying to say in this right here, just my own words, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But I need you to pay close attention, because it's not how you think. Yes, some people might think that, man, especially after witnessing all this power, all that he could do, and seeing his popularity, how much people flocked around him, how could he be willing to be handed over? How would the people allow it? How could he even allow it? You know, I think Judas at the very end, my own assumption anyway, he probably thought Jesus would have walked away from it again then, and he could have got 30 pieces of silver. And until he saw him give himself up and die, And we see that remorse that he goes and throws it back, but it's too late. Jesus was going to use that. But here, I think the idea is, well, no one can stop this man. People came to arrest him at times. You know, read, no one spoke like him. They go back empty-handed, and you didn't do that to a Roman officer, especially if you caught up with the man. You come back, where is he? No man spoke like him. He's trying to convey to his disciples the importance of his statement. That yes, he might be handed over, but it's not going to be now. You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to lift up Jerusalem. You're going to lift up Israel back to the way it was under Solomon. You're going to kick out the Roman Empire. We're going to be wealthy once again. We're going to be the nation, God's people. All these things that they keep coming on. And why did they get that? Maybe it was all the teachings that the rabbis and different ones were teaching. But he wanted to get the idea that that his suffering was God's plan to redeem man all the way back to the garden. He shall bruise your heel, the Satan that is, but he shall crush his head. That this was God's plan for salvation. And I don't know if he could have been even more elaborate. He could have been. But it wasn't the time just yet. He had more to do. But can you imagine if he started to talk about how he would be handed over? How he'd be killed? What if you get details? Have any of you ever watched The Passion of the Christ and see that all the scourging and all the mockery and all the things that he went through? I was almost relieved that he finally got to the cross. And my hands and feet will be pierced. My body is about to be made an offering for sins. My blood is about to be shed for purchase my church. Yes, you know right now there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of praise going on. But people will be amazed and they're marveling in one sentence. And then real quickly, it can change so quickly. Going from the praise and popularity that Jesus had to shame and scourging so quickly. Just a couple pictures to know how quickly some that probably said, Hosannas, when the time came, were the ones there that were foolishly following others to say, crucify him. Or maybe if they didn't say that, what if they said, release Barabbas to us? The one that they knew was insolent, resurrectionist. And I wonder, how could they have done this to a man that only wanted to teach them how to be closer to God, how to be closer to their fellow man? But when we sin and turn our back on God in our lives, we're just as much guilty as him going to the cross as they are. And so what could they be afraid of? We're going to see in the next verse. Sometimes we're afraid of what we don't understand. You know, ignorance is not just not knowing. It's sometimes you can know and just not learned or not understood. You can heard, but they did not understand. And it was hidden from them so they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Wow. I don't know why. If we have a question for God in our lives, what are you going for the answers? His word. Here they are, having a man telling them this, the word incarnate, the word itself, and yet they don't ask him for an explanation. And every time a parable was given, when a question was asked, of course, to his disciples, he'd explain it. But at this time, for some reason, in the setting, it says they didn't understand it, and I question myself and I wonder, why? Why didn't they ask? Why wouldn't have I asked? Well, was it because they were ignorant and they couldn't understand? No, he's pretty clear what's going to take place. That's the way Jesus talks, straight and clear. But it's not that they could not. It's that they would not understand it in the literal sense, I believe, because it didn't fit in with their view at the moment. Their beliefs, their ideas, but what about their desires? Sometimes you're about to hear something, and even Peter, when he was told that Jesus must die that third time, far be it from you, Lord. And what did he call Peter? Get behind me, Satan. When he said you shouldn't have to suffer like this, because it was God's plan. I don't think they did not or would not understand the saying because they didn't perceive it, because they didn't have the lack of ability or mental knowledge or awareness. No, it just didn't make the sense to them that they wanted it to be. They wanted something different. No one would want the man that was so powerful to give his life. I'm not saying that, but he said it twice back to back that that's what's going to take place. And I'm sure that nothing he ever said to them did not get fulfilled. It's going to happen. He had told him once before. Now he's telling him again. But in the disciples' defense, wouldn't you be the same way? Wouldn't I? Would? No, Lord. You don't have to be handed over. We won't allow it. The people won't allow it. Look how much good is going on. We have so much to do. But sometimes we're not able to grasp because we're not wanting to. And that's where I think we are here. It was hidden from them. They didn't perceive it. And they're afraid to ask why and what. Why was it hid from their eyes? Well, why were they not able to understand it? What hid it from them? What could have caused this? Why were they afraid? Are questions I wanted to answer. And I think it's, could it be Satan? Could it be sin? Or could it be self? Because that's what causes a lot of people to be afraid in this life. Satan, sin, or selfishness. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind of the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, the disciples, they're not perishing. They're walking with Jesus. They're no doubt blinded in disbelief. They believe completely. So that can't be the case. Was it, once again, the cultural expectations because of the centuries of doctrine being taught that the Messiah will sit on David's throne and the idea of suffering didn't match their stories that were being passed down? This kingdom, yes, he would be made a king, but it wasn't going to be of this world. And so maybe they were hiding it from themselves, and that's the part. It's because their desires, his closest disciples, were still rooted in an earthly kingdom. You'll see that because what I didn't read is right after these statements we're going to look at, verse 46, they're already disputing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They can't see that he's going to die. They're still wanting to think that in this kingdom, can I sit on the left or right? Can I have glory in this kingdom? Yes, but it's not of this world. And the glory they're going to receive is from God, and it's going to cost them their lives too. But they were afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask. And I wonder, is sometimes we're afraid to ask and seek out the word for what we're to do because when you hear it, you know it's attached with responsibility and expectations. And do people see the word and see the changes to be made and then realize there's work to be done? Oh, I want Jesus because he's my Lord, my Savior. He forgives me. Yes, he's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. Yes, and yes, and yes, but he's just, he's righteous. He's holy, and you got to be holy for he is holy. And that's the hard thing. They're afraid to ask about the saying because what it meant for them. But the only way that anyone that's good are righteous in God's sight, that can have this veil removed to the ideas of what we want and what's truth, is to keep going back to God's word and taking away the preconceived ideas of what we want out of our walk with Christ and what he wants. That's the whole idea of humility. They had the living, breathing word of God right in front of them, and they didn't ask. And if we ever have questions about our walk with God, how do we ask today? But going into the Word of God also and spending time in it. Because if they would have asked, I'm guaranteed they would have been his disciples. They are indeed. And he would have told them the truth, and the truth would have set them free. And so when I got to the point, I didn't push up there. What are you afraid of? Is it the responsibility of what it means to wear the name Christ? I don't know. I think they're Christians in the sense that when that new kingdom was ushered in, it wasn't until Acts 11:26 that they were called that. But at the time they're following Jesus, they would no doubt be called one of his disciples or one of the Galileans. Your speech betrays you. You're one of them. They had a knowledge of who was walking with Jesus. And if he was going to die, and if they could kill him, what's next for me? He would have told them the truth. But do you realize the same way in Matthew 7, it's once again repeated through Luke's account in Luke 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. And every time I've read those verses, I've always thought, when I wanted to know God's will for my life, you can ask a question, it will be answered. You can seek, and you will find. And you can knock on that door, and it'll be opened. And yes, in the greatest sense, that's the truth. But if you're seeking things of the world, and you're asking questions that you want, and you're seeking answers that you want, and you're knocking on doors that you want, guess what? Those will be opened up too. And you'll find what you're looking for in a world that wants to cater to the individual. But if you want to be found pleasing to God, then we have to go to His Word. And I think the responsibility is what keeps some people away. Whatever it was that kept it veiled from them, they didn't perceive it. But they could have asked, and they would have known. But the responsibility is placed on each one of us. And as I said earlier, good and godly men need the Word of God to pull back the veil that covers our eyes. I pray for our children. I know you pray for your children, your grandchildren, all those that have so much of a world that is ever in their hands. Our phones, technology, ever present of Satan in different ways. Not that all of it's bad, but it has an allure and it pulls you away from God, and it's damaging to the core until we can somehow take it back. And sometimes with our youth, I try to say in our classrooms especially, we're not going to look up the phone Bible. We're going to pull out the Bible here and take time to read it from the pages. It's just a little thing, but those little things, if we can get them in the Word of God where it breaks out the distractions, then maybe they can do it at home without the distraction. So we got to be in the Word, searching out the living, breathing Word of God, and be like those Bereans. And they searched the Scriptures every once in a while to find out the things they heard a while ago was true, right? They said daily. They were diligent. The study to show or be diligent to present. I looked that up, and that study to show means to completely pour yourself into something. You want the knowledge so bad that you gave all that you can. Because what don't you want to be approved to God? And how do we are approved? He's going to test us. But if he does, if we're following the Word, we're not going to be ashamed. Because we're rightly, we're handling aright the Word of truth. There's the verse that I was talking about. So to wrap up, what are some people afraid of? I wonder what keeps us back. Are we afraid of the future? I'd be more afraid not to be in Christ than to be living for Him. But the word ashamed oftentimes comes with the idea that you're afraid of losing something. Are people, because he says if you're ashamed of Him, you're afraid of losing what you think you'd rather have in this life than giving your life over to Him and gaining all that's more abundant? Then He'll let you have it. But if we want to be like the disciples, they did come to their senses. They come to their ideas. They come to the knowledge when they saw Him after the resurrection, and they gave their lives for what they heard and saw. And I believe every word of the Bible. I'm going to give my life for what I've read, studied, and understood. And so when I ask, why do people don't open their Bibles? I wonder, is it because they're afraid of the truth? Afraid of what it means? But what's more fearful than looking at a condemnation if they don't change? And let's not ever be somebody that we're not willing to be so open and available that someone's not afraid to ask us a question, not afraid to seek out us for maybe some guidance according to God's Word, and not afraid to knock on our doors and ask for a Bible study. And we open them up. And if you're here and you know someone else, please try to encourage them to ask, seek, and knock. So that way we can be like the other lesson we talked about. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. I kept the faith. Ask, seek, knock. Fight, finish, keep. That's our goal in this life. If we can help you in any way to draw closer to God, that is our goal. Each and every service is an invitation given to those that want to make the greatest decision ever, and that's become a child of God and put Christ on in baptism. But as I look around, and those of you here on a Tuesday night are probably definitely in Christ or under the age of accountability. But never are we ever too far away to think that maybe I've allowed fear of missing out or the fear of something to pull me away from the reverence of God. And that's the only fear that's acceptable in God's sight. If we can help you, pray for you, pray with you, would you please come as we stand and sing?